Chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel began with a warning of the danger of hypocrisy. We were looking at that a couple of weeks ago, those first three verses of Luke chapter 12. Hypocrisy basically is presenting yourself as something you are not. It's wearing a mask so that you present yourself in a way that maybe what the people around you want to see in you, but it's not really who you are. Professing a religion that isn't true within the religious environment. Coming along to church and singing the hymns loudly and bowing in prayer quietly and apparently listening attentively to the preacher, putting on a show when there is no heart to it, is hypocrisy. You know that the people around you would like to see that you're a good Christian, and they'll welcome you as such, and so you put on this show. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus was warning against the danger of hypocrisy in those first three verses of Luke chapter 12. This passage presents a very similar thought. The passage that we're looking at this morning begins in verse 4 and runs all the way through to verse 12. I tell you, my friends, it begins, do not fear those who kill the body. It's about fearing people. No, in a sense, hypocrisy is about fearing people. It's about fearing their displeasure. You want to please them, so you live in a way that you think will be pleasing to them, even though it's not really you on the inside. Now, in this passage, the thought is that of denying religion within the non-religious environment. Okay, so the first three verses are claiming religion within the religious environment so that you will be accepted there. Now, this passage is warning people about denying religion in a non-religious environment so that you'll be accepted there. It's a very similar thought, even though at first appearances it's talking about two completely different things. In many ways, it's talking about the same thing. And so, as we look at this passage this morning, I actually want to look at it twice. This week and next week, and to look at all of these verses 4 through 12, with two different emphases. This week I want to think about the fear of men, and next week to think about the help of God. Okay, so when we come to the end of this morning and you think, well, he hasn't really talked about what this passage is about, well, maybe we'll do that to your satisfaction next week, because there are these two themes that run through it, these two emphases that run through this passage, and I thought that it might be best if we separate them out a little so that we can give our attention to one this week and then the other next week. So this morning we're considering the fear of men. And there are three things that I want to say about the fear of men. The first is, the fear of men reflects a temporal focus. The fear of men reflects a temporal focus. Listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. The fear of men reflects a temporal focus. Now, let's be absolutely clear about this. The danger from men ought not to be minimized. The reality of what men can do ought not to be minimized. This is a danger, fearing men, because it's real. Okay, it's not just something that we imagine. People are dying today because they love Jesus. People are being beaten at this moment because they love Jesus. This danger is real. It happens every day in this world. People are suffering. We don't really know a whole lot about that, do we? In our own experience, most Kiwis are, well, they're pretty accepting of most people, aren't they? And you've probably found that in your life, most of the time, you've had nothing really to fear from people, not physically at least. But the danger is real. So we're not talking about something imaginary, we're talking about something tangible, something concrete, something that really is there. People, men, can kill the body. Jesus isn't denying what they can do. They can do it. But you see, if your focus is upon what men can do, and you want to avoid the pain of what men can do, the very real pain of what men can do, what inevitably will you do? Well, you'll try to please them, won't you? You'll try to make them happy. That's the reality. If you were faced with persecution today, here, the temptation would be, what do I need to do to ensure I'm not the target of persecution? What do I need to do? What do I need to say or not say in order to ensure that people don't get at me, that they don't focus their attention on me, that they don't do anything nasty to me? That would be the question that we would be asking this morning, isn't it? That's what the fear of man does. It causes us to want to be accepted by them, not rejected by them. But what Jesus is saying here is that very real danger has to be put into perspective. We need to broaden our horizons, as it were, and look beyond where we are in time, and to think about eternity. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. I'll warn you whom you should fear. The one who can do something to you after you are dead. That's whom you should fear. Yes, men can kill you, and they can kill you in very cruel ways, but once you're dead, they can't touch you. There's nothing more that they can do to you. But God, well, he's in a different category altogether. God dwells in eternity, not in time. And we will continue to exist before him after we're dead. Yes, he can kill the body, and as we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, he is the one who determines the time. He determines the time of our birth, he determines the place of our birth, he determines the culture into which we are born, he determines our lives, he determines the end of our life, our death. Nothing can happen to us that he does not determine. And this God then who brings us to our death, we must face after death. It doesn't stop then. And so Jesus is saying to us, you need to have this eternal perspective on your life. Not this temporal focus that we are tempted to. Not to simply think about what people can do to me now, today. What pain can I avoid by choosing my words more carefully? Choosing my lifestyle with this in mind. No, we need to think in terms of eternity. While I may avoid the scorn of men, while I may avoid the persecution of men, while I may avoid the torture and even the execution by the hands of men, what's going to happen to me then? What's going to happen to me beyond the grave? What's going to happen to me in the sight of the God who made me, who took care of me all through my life, and before whom I must give an account of my life? What's going to happen to me then? And Jesus says, fear him. Fear the God whom you will meet after death. Fear him. Because he has the power not only over your life, but he has the power over your eternity. Over your existence beyond the grave. He has the authority to cast you into hell. An eternity of God's justice. His wrath. You're to fear him. And once we've understood those things, once we've understood the reality of God and his existence, and once we've understood the reality of God and his character, and once we've understood the reality of God and his requirements of us as the people that he has made and to whom he gives life and provides for those lives in this world, once we've understood God, then it brings these other things into perspective. It helps us to face these other things in a right way. Moving away from the temporal focus that we tend to have in this life, because it, after all, is tangible, isn't it? We see it with our eyes, we hear it with our ears, we feel it with our senses, don't we? This world all around us. And eternity. We can't grasp it. We can't hold on to it. We know that it's there in our souls. We know it's there, but it is so, well, intangible. And we're so tempted then to focus on the temporal and to fear the temporal rather than the eternal. To fear men and what they can do to us today rather than fearing God and his justice for eternity. Man's hatred, man's cruelty is real. We're not to minimize it. But God's justice is also real. And we must not ignore it. But that's not all that Jesus is saying here, is it? It's not all Jesus is saying when he tells us, I'll warn you whom you should really fear. You should really fear God. And I'll tell you why you should fear God. Because he not only has the power to kill you, but he has the power to cast your soul into hell. That's whom you should fear. And Jesus is scowling at you. Is that the way Jesus is talking? It's not the way he's talking here, is it? There's something more here that Jesus is saying. He says, you know, men can do cruel things. Men can do hateful things. But you know, God is just, yes. God is full of wrath against sinners, yes. But you know, God is love. God is love. He has always been love, and he always will be love. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God who loved this world into existence and watched this world rebel against him, so loved this world that he sent his own Son into this world so that whoever believes in him should not perish under his wrath and justice, but should have everlasting life, eternal life, life beyond the grave. A life in which he can continue to love them perfectly forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is saying, you know, this God of love loves you today. When men around you hate you, when men around you do cruel things to you, God is love. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? As soon as he's talked about God's justice, God's authority, God's power, he says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not! Don't fear men! Because God loves you. You're of more value than the many sparrows that God takes care of. He'll take care of you. Because God loves you. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, to his followers. Don't fear men. Fear of man reflects a temporal focus. Fear the God of eternity, who brought you to life, who gives you all things that you need, who will take care of you even when men are hostile to you, and will eventually bring you into a heavenly home, a new creation in which there is no more suffering and pain, no more cruelty at the hands of men, because he is love. And that leads me then right into my second point. We've seen that the fear of men reflects a temporal focus. The second point is the fear of men undervalues the love of God. The fear of men undervalues the love of God. God takes care of his children. He does. Every day, God takes care of his children. And when we begin to fear men, when we begin to worry about what people will say about us, what people might do to us, how they might make our lives uncomfortable, not to speak of the atrocities that happen to our Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, when we fear what men can do to us in our relatively safe New Zealand society, when we fear men, we undervalue the love of God. We're saying God doesn't care. I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about going to work. I'm worried about what the people are going to say and how they're going to make my life miserable tomorrow. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. That's what you're saying when those worries begin to occupy your thoughts. You're saying God doesn't care. You're undervaluing the love of God. When God himself says, you're of more value to me than many sparrows, the sparrows that I take care of, the sparrows that I feed. Not one of them falls to the ground without my knowledge. No, I even know the number of the hairs on your head. I am so intimately acquainted with you. I know you thoroughly. And I love you. I care for you. I do. But the fear of men says, no, God doesn't really love me. He doesn't really love me. If God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening to me. And we undervalue the love of God. We need to understand that God is sovereign. Oh, what a horrible teaching it is that God is not sovereign. That God isn't in control. Why pray if God isn't in control? Why ask him for help? Why ask him for protection? Why ask him for deliverance if God isn't in control? If he doesn't have the power, if he doesn't have the authority. It's the very fact that God is in control that even when things seem to be falling apart around us, we can trust in him. Now, we're not talking about understanding what God's doing. We're talking about trusting that God loves us. And that whatever it is that he's doing in our lives today, he has a reason for it, because God never does anything without a reason. God doesn't act on a whim. God acts because he is love. And all of his dealings with us then are because of that. Now, we also need to remember, you know, that we're not the only person in the world. And we're not the centre of our universe. That there are other things going on in this world. And God is doing other things in this world. And sometimes, you know, he uses us to accomplish those purposes. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God uses me to accomplish his purposes in this world. Yes, he does. And you know, sometimes the way that he uses us isn't particularly pleasant for us. But it's good for his glory. And it's good for his church. And we are part of that body. And sometimes God calls upon us to endure suffering for his glory and for the good of his church. Because you see, my life isn't about me. It's about him and it's about you. We must not undervalue God's love. We must not doubt God's love. God is working in our lives and he's working through love for us. And one day, we'll look back and we'll know. God was using me to accomplish amazing things for his glory. And the redemption of his church. God was using me in those hard, hard times. I didn't know it. They were so dark I couldn't see. But God was there. God was working. God was accomplishing his purpose because he loves me. And he loves my fellow believers. So the fear of men then. It undervalues the love of God. It fails to trust God's love for me. And that leads me to my third point this morning. The fear of men may result in a denial of God. The fear of men may result in a denial of God. A person who is ultimately more concerned about what men think than about what God thinks is on a road that will lead to a denial of God. Jesus says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. What leads a person to deny Christ before men? Well, it's fear, isn't it? That's where it starts. The desire for acceptance by this group of people leads a person to deny Christ. Where do we see that most vividly displayed? We see it on the night of Jesus' arrest, don't we? In the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story. How bold Peter was, drawing his sword and cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And then all of the disciples scatter in moments after that as Jesus is dragged away. And Peter follows from a distance and he enters into the courtyard of the home of the high priest, where he warms himself by the fire, and then people are talking obviously of the events of that night, and they're talking about this man Jesus who is being questioned by the high priest and the other religious leaders, and someone happens to hear Peter's accent. You're a Galilean, weren't you with Jesus? No, it wasn't me. You're thinking of someone else. And three times, and the third time with oaths, Peter denied his knowledge of Jesus. Never knew the man. Never been with him. After 3.5 years of knowing him and being with him. Why? Why did Peter do it? Because he was afraid. He was there. He was in the lion's den, as it were, surrounded by these people. He doesn't know who's a friend and who's an enemy. And he's afraid. He's afraid that what's happened to Jesus, being dragged off like that to await who knows what fate, might happen to him. And he's scared stiff. He's full of fear for what might happen to him at the hands of these people. And he denies knowing Jesus. He denies God. Denies any connection with him, any knowledge of him, any companionship with him. Jesus warns that this is what happens. Fear of men. It shows a temporal focus. It undervalues the love of God, and it may result in a denial of God. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels of God. What's he saying there? Where are the angels of God? They surround God in heaven, don't they? And they do his bidding. They run his errands for him, as it were. Go there, God says. Do this. And they go and they do it. But we picture the angels, more often than not, around the throne singing the praises of God. But we also know that the angels will have a place in heralding the coming of Jesus again into this world. And what's Jesus going to do when he comes into this world? Well, he's going to come to judge. That will be his primary role when he comes again. He will judge. He will make a great separation in humanity. All those who have rejected him and all those who have accepted him. These two great groups will be formed there. And what's he doing as he's doing that? He's saying, you I accept. You are my brother. You trusted in me. You loved me. You served me. You acknowledged me. You're my friend. to these he's saying, I reject you. I deny your life had anything good to do for me. You never loved me. You never served me. You never honoured me. I reject you. And all the angels are there, listening and watching. Jesus says, he who acknowledges me before men, he who doesn't allow his fear of men to hold his heart and twist it and squeeze it and squeeze me out of it, I will acknowledge before the angels. But he who denies me before men, he who allows the fear of what men can do to drive me out of his heart, from his lips, I'll deny him before the angels in heaven. This is the reality that the fear of men can produce in the heart of one who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, and bring him to a denial of Jesus Christ. Well, we know the story of Peter. And we know it doesn't end on that note, does it? Jesus didn't deny Peter. Jesus accepted Peter. How then can we reconcile these words in this passage with that knowledge of what happened to Peter? Well, we need to understand that there are things that can be forgiven. He actually goes on and he talks about it. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that is against himself, Jesus, will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What's Jesus saying here? Well, if we think about Peter and that very sad episode in Peter's life, his denial of Jesus on that day. Well, what was the immediate aftermath of what Peter did? Jesus caught his eye, didn't he? And Peter wept. Peter understood. In a moment, the realization of what he had done dawns on him. That he has allowed the fear of men to wring Christ from his heart. And he sees that sight and he weeps. And he mourns over his rejection, his denial of Jesus. It was a momentary thing. It wasn't a hallmark of his life. It wasn't an ongoing pattern of behaviour. We see a robust faith in Peter following this, don't we? Where he stands against the Sanhedrin, against the religious powers and authorities, he finds himself thrown into prison because he refuses to deny Jesus. This wasn't a pattern of his life. This was a momentary weakness. It can be forgiven. But Jesus says, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The idea being that the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to bring people to Christ. To open up their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, the wonder of his love, his sacrificial death on the cross, to bring people to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to serve Jesus. and to reject that. To reject the call to come to Jesus. To reject the call to repentance. To reject the call to faith in Jesus Christ, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, is something that can never result in forgiveness. It is the very opposite. It is sending that person on a road to hell. Because they are refusing the only way of salvation, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to blaspheme the Spirit is to work against the Spirit's work. To reject Him, to resist Him. And Jesus says, such a person. For such a person there is no forgiveness. There is no other way. There's no back door into heaven. There's no alternative route, even if it is longer, the scenic one, you know. We can get there in a roundabout way. No, not all roads lead to heaven. In fact, there's only one road that leads to heaven, and it's a narrow road, and it's a difficult road, and it's a road of faith in Jesus Christ in the face of hostile men. The fear of men may result in a denial of God, and therefore the judgment of God. The hypocrisy of the earlier paragraph sets up this warning in this section, presenting yourself as something you are not. Not this time in the religious environment of the church where you're pretending to be a good Christian when your heart doesn't know God. But now, in the context of the world, where the majority are hostile towards God, and there the temptation is to fit in, to be like them, to reject Jesus, to be silent about one's faith in Him, to compromise a holy life through fitting in with the unholy lives of those around us. The denial of true Christianity within the Christ-hostile world. What drives your words? What influences your behaviour on Monday and Tuesday? And through the days of the week, until you're able to escape from the world and gather here on a Sunday. What drives you? Is it the fear of men? Is it what they will say to you, about you? What they may do to you, against you? Or is it awe of God? Amazement at His love for you. A desire to reflect your gratitude in a life of holy living. This is the question we must ask, isn't it? In our culture, in our environment, where the fear of men may not be as terrible a thing as it would be in some other parts of the world today, it is still there, and it is still real for us. Is the fear of men reflecting a temporal focus in your life? Is the fear of men undervaluing the love of God for you? Is the fear of men leading you to a denial of God. May God help us to meditate upon these things. And next week, we'll review this paragraph once again and see the help of God and the hope that that gives us, even in the midst of the hostility of men.